All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Okay, take your Bibles again this morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 again. Luke chapter 1, which is essentially the text for the last two messages, yesterday's and today's. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, speaking of John the Immerser. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This will be Prepare Yourselves, Part 2. In the previous message, I shared with you three ways in which we need to prepare ourselves for the days that we have now just entered. Number one, and most importantly, we need to first prepare our hearts to serve the Lord. We need to surrender ourselves, our hearts, completely and fully, 100% to Him, if we ever expect to be prepared to face what the days ahead of us are going to provide for us, the tribulation, whatever it may be. Number two, we need to prepare our faith to be righteous men of conviction rather than merely good men of preference or convenience. And number three, if you'll recall, hi Sarah. Number three, if you'll recall, we need to prepare ourselves to be used by Yahweh in the days that we have now entered and again are facing whatever we are facing in the future. I concluded yesterday's message, if you remember, by recommending that we pray that Yahweh opens up our eyes. And not just opens up our eyes, but that He opens up our eyes to the multifarious opportunities that are right now all over the place, if we have eyes to see them, on His behalf and on His kingdom's behalf. And that so that we might be able to take advantage of those opportunities and turn them into an opportunity for our King and His kingdom. If you'll recall, I mentioned that we need to become acquainted, if we're not already, with good kingdom promoting material from the different ministries or from other men as well. Whatever it is, that's something you say, here's something I can use. I use the example of the right now, the gun rights is a big issue again right now ever since the election of Obama. And we have an option. We can promote the Constitution of the United States like everybody else is out there and send Second Amendment emails and forward all of that kind of stuff or whatever it is we have access to, or we have the opportunity to turn that into a kingdom opportunity to promote our King and His kingdom and to send something like, it doesn't have to be mine, but something like firearms, scripturally defended, and put the authority where it needs to be and put something into their hands that doesn't point them back to the Constitution or anything else, but that points them back to our King and His kingdom and His laws. And therefore, we need to become available to that. Or it may be just the way we answer something. Let me give you an example. Some of you, have any of you seen... Recently got this. I just got this last week. That look familiar? What it is, it says a riddle for the day. And if you can't see this, this is a funny-looking donkey with Hillary, Obama, and Biden on it. Okay? Riddle for the day. Hillary, Biden, and Obama were on a donkey at the edge of a cliff. The donkey got spooked and jumped off the cliff. The riddle is, who was saved? You can't say, Ed. You already peeked. Anybody? Well, the answer to the riddle, at least as presented in this email, is America. Well, now, wait a minute. What did I just get done saying? We need to ask God to open our eyes, how to take things like this and turn them into a kingdom opportunity. Here's how I responded to this, just as an example for you. Regrettably, this is never going to happen, that the donkey's going to jump off with all three of them. But even if he did, it wouldn't save America, because the donkey's kin lives, and he'll find new riders. Amen. Oh, and the elephant lives as well, and its riders are just as bad. The only way America will be saved is when Christianity becomes Christendom in fulfillment of Romans 13, 1 through 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6, and 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. Again, just as an example, but we need to prepare our minds to say, hey, whatever comes my way, I'm going to turn this into an opportunity for my king, his kingdom, and his laws. Men, there is a great place in all of this for you women as well. Listen, right now, women, you may say, well, I don't belong in the front lines. I don't belong, you know, preaching to mixed crowds of men and women. Listen, we need prayers like we never needed prayers before at this time. Prayers who are praying for more laborers, because let me tell you, the fields are white for harvest like we've never seen them before. And I believe they're only going to get more white. You've heard me say before, I love the picture in The Patriot when, if you remember, the English are coming through the cotton fields and what was his name in The Patriot? I was not going to use Mel Gibson, but what was it? What was his name, though? The place he played. No. Well, anyway, they're hid in the... What's... Benjamin Martin. Benjamin Martin and he and his men are hid in the cotton fields as they're going through. And it's not that's important, but it was, if you remember, the cotton in that scene was so ripe it was starting to float off into the air. That's white for harvest. And that's where we are right now, and we just need to be prepared to take advantage of it. And we need right now. And we've got them if everybody will get to work. But we need even more than what we've got. We need somebody, women, to be praying for more laborers like Christ told us to. And we need others who can support those who are laboring with both backup and whatever fashion that can be provided, with financial hope, those who are laboring full-time in the kingdom. You know, maybe somebody knows the answer better than me, because I'm not absolutely sure about this. But I believe this is pretty close, that it's an 8-to-1 ratio for every man on the front line in a battle situation, war situation. It takes at least 8, and I'm not so sure it's not more than that, men behind him backing. For every one on the front lines, it takes at least 8 in the backgrounds to keep that man on the front lines. And so we need backup. We need people doing whatever can be done when it comes to the kingdom work. So don't think, I can't do it. Again, we already qualified you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 yesterday. God chooses the foolish, the weak, and so forth, to put forward in some fashion to be used to His glory, praise, and honor. But listen, now what we need to understand, now is our time, not theirs. It is our time, like a time like we have never, I'm telling you, seen before. For us to begin, to at least begin, taking ground back for our king and his crown rights from the non-Christians and the Antichrist. And like I pointed out from 1 Corinthians 15, if you can't take ground, at least hold your ground. Listen, it's already occurring. It's just a matter of whether you're going to be a part of this great work during this wonderful time that Yahweh has chosen us to live for. I am so sick and tired of all these doom and gloom emails about what's going on. This is a great time. This is our time. This is our King's time. His enemies and our enemies are just puppets on His string. He's using them. Praise God for Obama. For those in the CD and tape ministries, I just ducked because I was afraid somebody might throw knives at me like when they were in the bar in the Patriot. But praise God for Obama. God's using him to wake up our brethren. And we've got to be prepared to use it. It's already happening. It's just a matter of whether you're going to be a part of this great work at this wonderful time and represent him like we should. You know, I intended to include this message. Yesterday's message was 1 Peter 3:15. I shared it, part of the verse, earlier in the passage. And I wanted to sum, I didn't get to that far into the message, but I intended to sum up with that verse in its entirety because it pretty well sums up where we began and everything in between and where we ended up. 1 Peter 3:15 in its entirety says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." That's where it begins. Always being ready. Prepared. That's what it's saying. Always be prepared to make a defense. Always being prepared to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account or that provides you the opportunity, whether they ask or not. Really, they're always asking. They just don't know it. For the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Really, that is the text of this series. Indeed, prepare yourself for the time ahead of us. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your faith. Prepare your ways. And by all means, prepare to be used. Let's pick it up with the second message of the series. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, if you will, please. First Chronicles chapter 22. And let's begin reading with verse 1. It says, "Then David said, 'This is the house of Yahweh God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel.' And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the mills, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and the brass in abundance for the weight. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David." Verse 5, "And David said, 'Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for Yahweh must be exceedingly magnificent. Exceedingly magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparations for it.' So David prepared abundantly before his death." Verse 6, "And then he called for Solomon and Solomon his son, and charged him to build a house for Yahweh God of Israel." Also turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, 'Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for Yahweh God.'" We tend to get that reversed, don't we? We tend to make the great palaces for ourselves instead of Yahweh. We tend to fit the bill today as much as they did in Haggai's day, who live in our paneled houses while God's house, His kingdom, goes waste. David had it right. He said, "This is not your house, Solomon. This is the house. It must be magnificent throughout all the countries because you're building it for Yahweh." Verse 3, "Now I have prepared," David said, Now I have prepared with all of my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, and the iron for things of brass, and the wood for things of wood, and so forth and so on. Now, David prepared. For whom and for when, I ask you? Well, for Yahweh, of course, first and foremost. But for also for his son, Solomon, and for a time that David would never know himself. His preparations weren't just for that day. It was for a time that he would never see himself. He prepared for his son Solomon. In the previous message, I spoke to you about preparing yourselves for the time to immediately come that is already upon us, that we've already entered. In this message, I want to speak to you about preparing your progeny and preparing for your progeny for the time to come. I want to speak to you, and I don't care how old you are or whether you even have progeny. That doesn't mean prepare for my progeny. Prepare for somebody else's progeny. But we're all in this battle together for the future of this country, and that means we're in a battle together for the future of all of our progeny. I want to speak to you about their time and preparing them for that time. I want to speak to you about preparing a better future for yours and my progeny. Something modern Christianity has been almost entirely negligent at. Principally because of their "this world is not my home" mentality. And their theme, which is "why polish brass on a sinking ship?" Well, my captain doesn't run a sinking ship. I don't know about theirs. And with that, their focus has been almost entirely on heaven, abdicating earth to the non-Christians and Antichrist. As a consequence, earth, for us, America, has become less Christian, and we all know this, and more ungodly with each passing generation. To whom much has been given, much is required. Christianity has been given much, has been given everything. And that's what they've done for their king. Where every generation since at least the late 1700s and even before for a while has gotten more ungodly and less Christian with each one. And it's for the principle, it's for this principal reason that we have what we have today in the Obama administration and in Congress. That's the reason. Think about it. Who else is to blame? Who else can be to be to blame for that? We cannot blame the ungodly for doing what comes naturally to them. Lions do what lions naturally do. Wolves do what wolves do. Dogs do what dogs do. Serpents do what serpents, snakes do. And originally I was going to say, I started to pin it down and I thought, no, this doesn't work. But I originally was going to say the only exceptions are sheep. But no, sheep do what sheep do, don't they? They act stupidly. You know, there was a fellow that came to work one day and had his ears all bandaged up, both ears, and came walking into his place of work. And the boss took one look at him and said, "Man, what happened to you?" And he says, "Well, I was ironing my shirt and the phone rang and I answered the iron." He says, "Well, that speaks for one ear. What about the other ear?" He said, "Well, I had to call the doctor." Not too far off, is it? We're just about that dumb. You know, with all the advantages, with all the blessings, sheep should do better than they do. But with rare exception, they also pretty much do what comes naturally, especially without and sometimes even with their shepherd. Here's the point. If the world around us is becoming darker. We cannot blame the purveyors of darkness. It's not their fault. If the world is becoming darker, it's the fault that lies with the purveyors of light. Or at least those who are supposed to be the purveyors of light. If the world reeks more and more of spiritual stench, it's not the fault of the rotting corpse. That's what rotting corpse do. It's the fault of salt that's lost its savor and is good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. The problem we see around us today is plain and simple Christianity's fault. That's the only place the blame can be laid. And until we face up to it and repent of our sins, things are only going to get worse, just like we can look behind us for 200 years and see that they have done just that, and they will continue for another 222 years unless Christianity finally wakes up. For both us and for our progeny. You know, Solomon was correct in more ways than one. In Psalms 127, when he described our children as arrows, when he described our children as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. You know, I've pointed out at other times, and I'm sure other pastors have as well, that whereas a strong man may not himself be able to scale a fortress's wall, his well-shot arrows from his bow are able to go where he cannot. I think that's at least one illustration of what God hopes for us to see from Psalms 127:4, why he described our children as arrows, that from the bow of a mighty man, because they can go where that mighty man. David knew that he wouldn't go where his son Solomon would go. He could prepare that arrow, his Solomon, his son, to go where he couldn't go. But the fact is, children are not only arrows in a mighty man's hand, they are also arrows in a weak man's hands. And they, too, will go. The children of those men will also go where those men cannot go. We've had generation after generation of weak men and arrows that they've tried to fling out, or if they've even strung their bows to even shoot their arrows. Whether we're strong or weak, listen to me, men. Our children are going into a future where you will not tread. The question is, have you been strong or have you been weak? And have we prepared, are we preparing a better or a worse place for their future? Or have we been neglectful in doing anything? Just sitting back on our lees, doing nothing, for which we will be judged. I think we all know the answer to that question. Christianity as a whole, with very few exceptions, in fact, has some big time apologizing to do to their children. To Yahweh, of course, but also to their own children. Why? Because they have not prepared for their future, except materially, possibly. Possibly for heaven. Most of Christianity isn't even teaching the biblical plan of salvation. Conversely, David prepared that what was his under Yahweh's government at the time, or kingdom, would be even better for his sons. In fact, from a First Chronicles 23 standpoint, it would seem that all that he did, he did to that end. It says, with all of his might. He got to that point in his life and he says, I've got to stop preparing just for myself, and I've got to start preparing for these arrows that are going to be flung from my bow into the future where I'm not going to go. And he not only did so, but it says he did so with all of his might. What a great example for us as well. Now, I am fully aware that some people have a problem with my Kingdom Now perspective. And it's eschatological, or more often than not, imagined eschatological implications. And that's okay. And I do mean that. That's okay that they've got that problem. I understand eschat. We all got different ideas on eschatology, and we've got to stop allowing that to divide us, because as divided we fall. It's true. But, and that's okay that they've got problems with it. But as I did in the conclusion to chapter 2, which was entitled The Kingdom Yesterday, Today, and Forever, of Bible Law versus the United States Constitution, the Christian Perspective, I implore, I don't know if I'm talking to anyone here in that category, but I will be talking to some through the CD and tape ministry. But I implore all of you, as I did in that chapter, that we set aside our eschatological difference, imagined or otherwise, and let's look at this. If we've got a problem eschatologically, let's look at this from another perspective. Let's look at it. Let's look at this pragmatically. Let's look at this from simply a practical perspective. The eschatological future, as I've pointed out several times in the last couple of years, the eschatological future will take care of itself. There's nothing we can do about it. Whatever it is, and whatever it already has been, it's already taken care of, or it's going to be taken care of. Yeshua, God, has all that handled, and He doesn't need any help with it. So even if we're correct, there's not a whole lot that really comes from that. But what about the practical? The eschatological future is going to take care of itself. What about the practical future? That is yours and my children's and grandchildren's future. What about the practical future? Question for you. From a strictly pragmatic perspective, wouldn't you prefer that your children live by Yahweh's perfect laws of liberty and justice rather than under man's laws of bondage and injustice? You know, I can't imagine that there would be any Christian, pronomian or antinomian, at least, that wouldn't answer the question correctly. I can't imagine that you'd prefer for your children to live under, that you wouldn't prefer for your children to live under Yahweh's laws rather than man's laws, with your lambs ruling someday in the future, rather than the Kennedys, the Clintons, and the Obamas and Bushes, kids ruling. You know the difference between kids and lambs, don't you? One comes from goats and one comes from sheep. One goes to the right and the other goes to the left. And if that's true, in fact, I'm willing to take a vote on it. How many of you here would rather have the Kennedy, Clinton, Obama, and Bush's kids ruling than your lambs ruling someday in the future? Raise your hands, please. High. Come on, get them up. Well, let the record show there wasn't one hand that went up, and I don't think there would be anywhere across this land. That's one thing I think we all would agree upon. Well, no, that's not necessarily true, is it? That's how sad it is. But for the most part, the majority, at least of our people, who could imagine otherwise? Let the record show we're all in agreement on this point. And with that being true, then listen to me. From that practical, pragmatic perspective. With that being true, like it or not, you're talking about the kingdom here on earth in the lives of your children. Because that's what the kingdom is here on earth. It's His laws and His people administering them. That's the kingdom. Now, it may not be all the kingdom that you imagine in the future, and it's not all the kingdom I imagine in the future. Man, when I get in the presence of Yahweh, I'm expecting to experience this in its fullest. And so we actually are in agreement when it comes to the future in that regard. But in the meantime, practically, that's the kingdom. When we rule by His laws, and it's our children who rule. By the way, I just have to share this with you as it concerns the kingdom here and now. You know, I really get excited when Yahweh provides corroboration for something He's already shared with me. When I find something else that is a second, third, fourth, fifth, or a hundredth witness to something He's already revealed in His Word and that I didn't previously understand. So, with that in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 12. This is not necessarily in the flow of this message, but I want to share it with you just as a nugget that the Lord provided for me just before I originally preached this message at home. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. And it says, "And Yeshua knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Thank you, angel. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. That's the setting. Look at verse 28. And he says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Now, I want you to think of the ramifications of the opposite. Because do not overlook that either the kingdom was at hand, just like Yeshua said, just like His disciples said, and just like John the Immerser said. Either His kingdom was at hand then, at the time that Yeshua made this statement, or He was not casting out demons by the Spirit of God, but instead by Beelzebub, just like the Pharisees accused Him of. I don't know how anybody can come to any other conclusion than that. But I'm not about to accuse Him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, and I hope you're not either. Listen, but even if your eschatology can't accept that, I'm pleading with you that we set aside, again, our eschatological differences and work together. I mean, this we ought to be able to agree on no matter what our eschatology is, and work together to better prepare a future for our children than our Christian forebears have to this date. That we work together for liberty and justice for our progeny. True liberty and justice. Not the facade that we have today and that we've had for the last 222 years. For the most part, or at least, and it certainly has gotten worse as time has proceeded. Who doesn't want liberty and justice for their children? Please raise your hand. Let's test this again. Well, there's only one place then that we're going to get it. There is only one place where we're going to get it. Individually, in the liberating blood of Yeshua the Christ and His resurrection from the grave. What we're celebrating this entire Passover week. And collectively in Yahweh's perfect laws of liberty and justice. What I find so extremely interesting, and this ties back into the first message I preached here at this conference called Christian Masochism. What I find so extremely interesting is that there is not a Christian alive who's not interested in liberty and justice for themselves and for their children. And to show how desperately they are to get it, knowing that nothing else has worked to this point in their lives, talking about this generation's Christians, nothing else has worked, to show how desperate they were to get, finally to find hope, with the hope of finding it somewhere, they voted in droves for Obama. And listen to me, when he's done making a greater mess of things than those who have preceded him, in the next election they're going to swing, or the next two elections, whatever it is, they're going to swing right back and they're all going to vote Republican again. And it's the same thing, cycling over and over and over again. But here's the real irony. When I talk about liberty or justice, or someone like John or Steve or whoever talks about liberty and justice for our progeny by the only means possible, that is by Yahweh's perfect laws of liberty and justice, and his altogether righteous judgments. Christians, mind you, and not just the Judeo-Christian stripe of Christians, but even our brand as well, even pronomians, get all bent out of shape and the accusations start flying. I don't understand it. Why is it that we would rather go try to get from the heathen using their inferior means and laws, including the U.S. United States Constitution, than to use Yahweh's means? I don't get it. Not from Christians. I don't get it. Other than a job has been done on us. Even though the heathen's ways have time and time again failed to provide what they're looking for. 222-year record proving that it never works. And yet they're going to go right back and do it again. Unless you and I, who have been given much more than even them, get busy and start waking up. Get busy and start taking chances of being called un-American or whatever else they want to accuse us of, and start waking up our brethren, looking for those opportunities, praying that God would open up our eyes so we can take advantage of them, always having the kingdom in mind, just like that riddle for the day I shared with you. We've been trained to do what we did, is to amen the answer. And the answer was absolutely wrong, but we have the tendency to think that way because we have not been training our minds to think on the kingdom and to turn every situation that comes our way into an opportunity for him and his kingdom. Well, I'll tell you what I'm looking for, in case you haven't figured it out yet. I'm working to do whatever I can do to prepare for Yahweh's kingdom on earth now, as it is in heaven, and for the future for our progeny. And if that language, again, is eschatologically offensive to you, then let's just prepare and work together for a better future for yours and my children. Let's just leave it to that. Through, again, the only means possible that can accomplish that for them. Yahweh's laws in every sphere of society. And if you need a lesson on every and all again, you go back and you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 6 once again. God has not left anything that we're not supposed to take dominion over for his sake and his name's sake. Every and all of it. Beginning, of course, with ourselves. It's got to start here. It's got to start with his throne of ourselves, our heart. Beginning with ourselves and our families, but especially when we're talking about what I'm talking about, the future of our children, a better future here on earth for our children, especially over government. Controlled and run by our lambs rather than their kids. I need to tell you, I've been recently accused of having an agenda. And although I would disagree with some of the description of my agenda as it was made out, I'm not offended in the least of so being accused. And in fact, I plead guilty. I have an agenda. There's no question about it. I just told you about it, in fact. And anyone who's been around my teaching for more than a week or so knows I've got an agenda. And that I'm passionate about it. Webster's 2000 Dictionary defines agenda, at least in one part of it, as the following. Quote, a list, plan, outline, or the like of things to be done, matters to be acted upon. I've got an agenda. Webster's 1828 Dictionary, I think you'll find this especially interesting, starts off by saying things to be done. And it ends by saying the service or office of a church. That's the definition. That's what it was. That's what it meant in 1828. That it was an agenda The heathen shouldn't have an agenda. We don't want to recognize their agenda. But the church, they've got an agenda, according to what they understood. Something to be done on behalf of the king and his kingdom, of course. And when you understand the word church, or more particularly, the Greek word ekklesia, church is really a poor translation of the word. And it's that word's kingdom applications. It was never meant to be talking about a building like this, confined within four walls. The kingdom of God is not confined, and that's what ekklesia is really talking about. And when you understand those implications, you'll better understand my agenda. Listen, I unapologetically have an agenda as an ambassador for my King Yahweh, period. I've got an agenda for him. And I hope you do too. To further, and how could it be otherwise, to further his kingdom everywhere I can. If I'm not furthering his kingdom, then he's not a king. It really comes down to that. Because if it's not, I hope it's your agenda. Because listen, if it's not your agenda, if your agenda is not to further his kingdom, whatever your eschatology is, it's to further some other king's kingdom. Plain and simple. May Yahweh forgive you if that is indeed the case. If his agenda, and therefore his kingdom, is not your agenda in your kingdom. May Yahweh grant us the same fervor. My goodness. You know, Webster's 1828 didn't even include the heathen in the definition for an agenda. And now I have to say this here in 2009. May Yahweh grant us, please grant us, Yahweh, the same fervor and fanaticism for him and his laws and his government that the liberals have for their kings. Obama's socialistic democracy. You talk about an excited people out there. What a shame to us if we're not at least as much fanatical about our king and his kingdom. And we can begin by ceasing to accept and promote second-rate man-made surrogates, realizing to do such is itself apostasy, defection from Yahweh as much as it was in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Why do we want to find the answers for anything from anywhere besides Yahweh and his perfect laws? I mean, he's the one who identified them as perfect. Whether you figured it out, that's just what they are or not. They're still perfect because he says they are. Why would we want to look anywhere else for anything, answers for anything in our life personally, in church, our church corporate, or not corporations, but our church polity and government, and in society as a whole, for whatever it is, why would we look at elsewhere? We've got the perfect solution, listen to me, for America's problems today. And it's probably too late, I think John pointed this out as well. It's probably too late for our generation to completely realize it. Now listen, God may have, he can speed things up. And I'm like John, I'd like to see it in my generation. But I don't anticipate that unless God speeds it up. But and it's probably too late for this generation. But it's not too late for us to do everything we can do, like David, with all of our might, to begin preparing for some future generation of our progeny to realize it. It's not too late for that. In fact, it's overtime. It's past time. That's the word I want. Thank you. Which is another reason why you and I need to prepare to take advantage of these times. Our times, don't forget. A time we've got them surrounded, not the other way around. You know, it's the old story of the guy in the foxhole, with two guys in a foxhole, and one guy looks over at the other, and he's scared to death because the enemy's everywhere. And the buddy looks at him and says, "What's wrong with you? Everywhere you shoot, you can hit somebody." Even if they've got us surrounded, it's a good thing. Because we got lots of shooting to do to win our brethren back to the kingdom message. Listen, we need to prepare to take advantage. We need to prepare. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But we do need to prepare to take advantage of these times. And we need to, that our forefathers' sins, that is kingdom neglect, has brought upon us. And the times are here. We need to take advantage of these times, what was brought upon us by their sins, if I didn't say that as it should have been, and prepare ourselves to be used, because everything we do in preparation now, remember, nothing we do is in vain when we do it for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. Because everything we do now is preparation, at the very least, for a better future for our progeny. And everything we do regarding those things we know we should be doing is helping to prepare a better future for someone else's progeny as well. I want to conclude with Haggai chapter 1 and verse 14. And I hope it'll be encouraging. I hope this message has been encouraging. And it was not my intent for this to be discouraging. But to put a realistic, because that's what it is. This is not pie in the sky. But to put a realistic perspective on these times that God has honored us to be a part of. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, listen to this, "And Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." And then listen to this. And the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God. You'll recall, Haggai didn't start out that way. Haggai starts out with saying, "My house lies waste while you live in your paneled houses." And he condemns them. But praise God, they listened. And suddenly the Spirit of God was let loose. They prepared their hearts for him and his Spirit. And they were stirred to go to work in the house of God, in his kingdom. If you're unable to do anything else, pray. Pray that Yahweh's Spirit would move again and stir up not just the leaders. Pray for your leaders. Pray for these men, like I mentioned in the last message, who are across this land are starting to embrace some of what we are teaching right now. Pray for them. But pray that God, even more so, would stir up the people for work in his house rather than the house of the Rothschilds. Or the house of the Washingtons and the Jeffersons built. Or the house of the Clintons and the Bushes and the Obamas. Pray that Yahweh would stir us up that we might prepare a better future for our progeny or for your brethren's progeny. Indeed, prepare yourselves. Prepare your hearts and prepare your faith and prepare to be used for now and for your progeny's future as well. May Yahweh help us to capture this vision for Him first, for His kingdom second, for His laws, as His ambassadors, and for our children and for our progeny. Or it's another 222 trips around Mount Washington. God forbid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that it will not be, that it cannot be,